And so we are continuing this week, and we are continuing where we left off last week, entitled, Who Are You Looking To? The Life of Job or the Life of Jesus? And the reason why I'm talking about this is because a lot of Christians, it seems that the way that they are taught or different things, that a lot of people refer more to Job than they do to Jesus. And I really believe that that's because they can relate more to what they perceive as the failures that are evident that we see, not necessarily failures in the sense that Job failed, but we see that a lot of hardship came in his life, and so when people can't really make sense of life, it's easy to fall back on Job and say, well, I'm going through the sufferings of Job and those types of things. So I won't reteach what we looked at last week, but for those of you who weren't here, it'd be good that it'll be on the website and you can download that and listen to that first part. And so we looked at, we did an introduction last week, and we looked at quite a few different things, and we looked at, we needed to see the difference between Job and ourselves. And we needed to look at what we have been redeemed from because of what Christ did for us. And so as we look today, we'll see that Job was not in the same covenant that we're in. Jesus had not yet come. And so Job had a lot of limited understanding that a lot of times we don't understand. And so we looked at what we've been redeemed from. So briefly, we looked at we've been redeemed from sin. And I would say the majority of the body of Christ throughout the world believes that we have been redeemed from sin. And we also, we do believe that God will not put sin on us to teach us a lesson and to perfect us. Sin can cause suffering, but we don't look at sin as suffering. I'm suffering for Jesus with my sin. We don't look at it that way. And so we know that Jesus has redeemed us from sin. And we know that as we abide in him, we have the power to have victory over sin. Jesus has set us free from sin, but in our experience as Christians, we all know that we can still struggle with sin, but that isn't because Jesus has not redeemed us from sin. And so we looked at that, and we also saw how Jesus redeemed us from sickness. He bore our sickness so that we could be healed. And yes, we can still get sick. That doesn't mean it's not possible for us as Christians to get sick. It just simply means that we have been redeemed from it. That doesn't mean that we can't struggle with it. But that is why we need to understand just how God feels about sickness and his children and what God wants to do. Because if we have any question or any hesitation in our mind that maybe this is God doing this to me, that maybe he's put the sickness on me so that I can be perfected or I can learn or I can grow, then that can hinder us from receiving from the Lord. No, if a Christian came up to you and said, God gave me this sin, this adultery, I don't want it, but God gave it to me to perfect me, to make me more holy and more like him, we wouldn't tolerate that. We wouldn't say, that is not true. That is just absolute nonsense. God wouldn't do that to you. But yet, a lot of times we hear from pulpits in different places around the world and from other Christians that because we don't understand that what we've been redeemed from as new covenant believers, sometimes we will tolerate because we don't know that God gives us sickness to perfect us and things such as that. So that is a non-negotiable thing. God does not send sickness our way to perfect us. We are perfected through the Holy Spirit. We are perfected by the new nature, what God's given us, and we're perfected by the Word of God. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And so we've also been redeemed from Satan's kingdom. We were translated, it says, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. We've been redeemed by his blood, and we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. Now, that doesn't mean, again, a Christian cannot have problems with Satan. And we all know that Satan is a deceiver, and he'll always like to deceive us. And Paul said in his writings that we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. Now, I've discovered most Christians are ignorant of the devil's devices. They don't recognize the voice of Satan and the voice of truth. A lot of times, the Bible says we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So if we don't know what are true thoughts, then we can embrace the wrong thoughts. And so we looked at that. And so we need to continue on. So we're going to go ahead and get into what I want to talk about this week. But we also looked at how we were not redeemed from persecution. or godly sufferings, and that is the hardship we go through for our witness for Jesus. You know, we talked about how last week in Egypt right now, Christians are going through some very hard things, especially with the Muslim Brotherhood now winning. There's all sorts of things now taking place that is very interesting. And so even though we are children of God, we can, the Apostle Paul taught us that everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We know it's not coming from God, but we have not been exempt from being attacked of the devil and all those types of things. And so the reason why God doesn't stop the devil in our lives, we're going to look at this in a little bit today, but one of the main reasons why is, first of all, God gave us authority over the enemy in our lives. Number two, the devil can't stop us when we have the right understanding and we're walking in the truth. He can't stop us. He really can't. But it doesn't stop him from trying. Why? Because most Christians don't know when it's the devil. A lot of times they'll blame it on the Lord. And so we saw how in James chapter 4 that we need to submit to God and resist the devil. That shows us there are some things from God and some things that are from the devil. And so let's go ahead and get into tonight's message. And so when we are trying to understand the Word of God or to get knowledge of the Word, we need to start with Jesus or the life of Jesus, not with Job or the prophets. A lot of times people don't understand what I said there. And I made this brief statement last week, but I want to go to some scriptures to show us this. Because Jesus came to perfectly reveal the Father. Until Jesus came, the revelation of God, the revelation of God's truth was incomplete. It was not incorrect, I want to make this clear, but it was incomplete. Jesus was the finalization, the summation of everything of what God wanted to bring for us. So let's look at some scriptures. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and let's look at verse 1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. I want you to notice that. It says, at various times and in various ways. He spoke in times past by the prophets. But look at verse 2. It says, but has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Now, when you look at what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, Peter says in Acts chapter 2, when everyone was astonished because they came out of the upper room and they were speaking in other tongues, he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit. So since that time, we've been living in the last days. In other words, we are in the last frame of time that God is dealing with man before he returns. Jesus completed everything. The law and the prophets pointed to Christ who would come, and since when Christ did come, he fulfilled the law and the prophets. So it says in verse 2 that he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And let's look at verse 3. He says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. I want you to notice that. Here it says that Jesus was the express image of God. Everything that we see about the life of Jesus, we can look through John, we can look through different scriptures. We're not going to go to all of those, but I'm sure those of you who have read the Bible, at least the Gospels at least once, I know I'm going to say some verses that you probably already know. How many of you remember the times when Jesus said, I don't speak anything of my own authority, but whatever the Father says, that I speak. He says, I don't do anything of my own will, but the will of the Father. He says, it is not me who does the works, but the Father who's in me does these works. So we see that Jesus didn't do anything of his own authority or of his own will. So everything that Jesus did, he was revealing the Father. It was actually the Father doing the works. And you know why I think it's so incredible? You know why? Because that shows us that God the Father is not angry. You know, if your opinion of God is based only on the Old Testament, you'll have the wrong opinion of God. We need to interpret the Old Testament through the life of Jesus and see that Jesus bore the wrath of God. He died in our place on the cross. Amen. So let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And let's look at verse 9. It says, and Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Verse 7, Jesus says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." And Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." And then Jesus turns right around and says, "How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? He who's seen me has seen the Father." Now that is, you don't really see too many Christians basing their theology on what this verse teaches. We need to go to the life of Jesus to see how God desires and how he truly operates. Matthew chapter 17. We'll look at one more verse here. But Matthew, on this little topic here, Matthew chapter 17, in verse 5. Now this is during the time when Jesus was transfigured on the mount. And in verse 5, it says, "And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" Now that's powerful. The Father told us to listen to Jesus. So what does that mean? I believe that this means we need to interpret all of Scripture through the life of Jesus. Now there are some things that Jesus says, and this is not the topic, this is not what we're talking about tonight, so I'm not going to get into it. But there are some things that Jesus says that can be difficult to understand. There are times when Jesus is rebuking Pharisees, and I think we're intelligent enough to know when he's rebuking Pharisees, he's not talking to us. There were things he spoke to those who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous. Why? Because you cannot be righteous in yourself. You have to receive righteousness as a gift because of what Jesus did for us. And so, there is another verse, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, and we're talking about we need to interpret the Word of God through the revelation of Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So this shows us that grace and peace is multiplied in our experience. And the outworking of that grace and peace is multiplied when we are gaining proper understanding and knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Does that make sense? Lots of things can be available to us, but if we don't know, then we won't experience it. Now look at verse 3. It says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Again, the Bible says he's already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we can say, "But that's not true, Sean, because I don't have everything I need right now." And it could be peace or whatever. Notice it says through knowledge. If we're struggling in an area of life, it's because we're lacking understanding and knowledge in that area. One of our favorite verses, Amos 3:3, "How can two walk together unless they are agreed?" And we have to recognize first and foremost, God is never the problem. He never needs to change. Praise God for that. Aren't you glad God isn't the problem? Now to some people that may be, you know, you're saying I'm the problem? Yes, you are. I am. If something's not working in our life, we're the problem, not God. Now at first that may seem harsh. But when we recognize that God is good and he's not going to change, now think about it. If we were trying to get God to change, that would be, I don't know, that would be kind of hard to convince God to change. Because especially since he told us he changes not. But if we recognize that he's not the problem, and that if I'm struggling in an area, it's because I'm lacking understanding in that area. I'm lacking freedom because I don't have the right knowledge. Then I can get the right knowledge. And if Jesus, thank you that you're not mad at me. You don't hate me. You didn't give me this illness, this sickness, this whatever's come in my life. But you are the answer to those things. You bore my suffering. You bore my sickness. You bore my sin so you could make me righteous. You bore my sickness so I could be whole. You took the chastisement for my peace was upon you. You suffered so that I could have peace and wholeness of mind. So thank you, Lord. I don't have that right now. You're not the reason. I'm the reason why. My mind is on the wrong things. I'm meditating and thinking about the wrong things. I'm doubting what you say about me, or I'm doubting how good you are. That's the way we need to look at things. So we must understand the life of Jesus, which includes his teachings, in order to properly understand the Old Testament. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come to give life and to give it more abundantly. You know, that is a very simple doctrine, doctrinal truth, that if most Christians would just hold fast to that, it would sort a lot of their issues, sort a lot of their confusion, a lot of their fears. Okay, this is death. This is not from God. Therefore, I can resist it. I can believe God. Instead of thinking he's the source of this, I know he's not the source of this. He's the source of the answer. He's the answer. Jesus is the answer. James chapter 1 and verse 13 says, and we looked at this some time back. We're not going to go there. I'll just paraphrase it. But it says, God, let no man say when he's tempted or tested or put under a trial that I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt any man with evil. That's what the Bible says. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, for we know that every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. He's absolute light. There is no darkness at all anywhere near him. It's impossible. When we look in Revelation in chapter 21 and chapter 22, we see that heaven is totally illuminated without any possibility of any shadow anywhere. I don't understand that. I don't understand how there can be no shadows anywhere, but that's what it says. Because he's the light of that place, and it has to be because in him there's no darkness. So there's going to be no shadows in heaven. How are we going to sleep? I don't think we're going to need to sleep. Praise God. I don't know. It's going to be good. And so in Job's life, God was not the author of Job's problems, but the author of Job's blessings. And we're going to look at that in just 1 minute. Job was not born again. That is a major, major truth in understanding the book of Job. He didn't have Jesus living in him. That is a major, major truth. Remember, Jesus said, I tell you that there is not a prophet greater than John the Baptist. I'm paraphrasing here again. Jesus said, I'm telling you, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Wow, how could Jesus say that? Because in the kingdom of God that Jesus came, we now have God living on the inside of us. Sometimes we take for granted just how blessed we are. I don't know how it was to be an Old Testament saint, looking forward to the prophets, looking forward to the day when Jesus would come. You know, sometimes we just need to wake up and just thank God that we have him living on the inside of us. Amen. I believe the more that we acknowledge something, you know, the Bible tells us, and I think it's in Philemon, I think it's there. This is another incredible truth. And I've discovered in my life, whenever I get discouraged, it's because of this. This is one of the main reasons. In Philemon, there's only one chapter. Verse 6 says, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You know, we have to acknowledge what we have. We have to acknowledge that we have Jesus living on the inside of us. We have to acknowledge that we have every good thing inside of us already. Because when we acknowledge something, then we are able, we're focusing on it. And we're enabling that thing to work in our life. We also need to understand that Job didn't have the Holy Spirit infilling him. He didn't have the blood of Jesus. Revelation 12 and verse 11 says, and they overcame him, talking about Satan, by their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Job didn't have that. So let's look at some things to consider in order to understand the book of Job. Now, before I start, I want to say that I am not making fun of Job. I want to make everyone understand and make that clear. Okay, Job was a good guy. The Bible says he was. It would be wrong of me to claim anything less. Okay? Job lived according to the small amount of understanding and light that he had, which a lot greater understanding and knowledge available to us than Job had. A lot of times we don't understand that. So the first thing I want to consider is that Number one is that Job is the oldest book of the Bible. A lot of times we don't understand, we don't think about that. It comes right before Psalms because that's where it's placed, but that is not when it took place. Many scholars place the book of Job taking place before Abraham. And the reason why they believe that is because in the book of Job, you don't see any mention of the patriarchs, the fathers. You don't see any mention of the law. So we know it was before covenant, at least before the old covenant. We don't see any mention of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, everyone, in almost every book of the Bible, there's some reference to the children of Israel and Judah and all these things. There's no mentions of those things in the book of Job. So what does this mean? It means that this was before God began giving specific and detailed revelation about himself. It was before he gave detailed revelation that was written down beginning with Moses, so that it wouldn't be distorted or embellished. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm glad we have the word, written word. I'm so happy that we have the written word, because if someone says something, we can go there and see if it's true or not, if it's actually in there. Think about that. I don't know if you ever played that game, but if we were to say something, a little phrase, and I were to whisper it to Lynn, and she were to whisper it, and it go all the way back down and come back to me, there'd be some, just in this small group right here, there'd be some variations already. Aren't you glad we have, well, we know exactly what the Lord said? Job didn't have that. So this shows us that Job did not have access to much knowledge about God and how his kingdom operates. That is very important. The book of Job was before any covenant was revealed, at least in writing that we see here, starting with Genesis. So Job was living the best that he could with the limited understanding that was available to him. So let's turn to Job. Now we're going to start looking at some verses in Job. So let's go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Let's look at verse 5. And it says, "So it was when the days of feasting had run their course." In other words, and this is in reference to verse 4. And a lot of Bible scholars believe, let's just read verse 4. It says, "And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with him." So a lot of scholars believe this is talking about their birthday, on their appointed day. Like, you know, you have a birthday party and that type of thing. So in verse 5 it says, "So it was when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would arise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly." Now, if we approach this verse and we really look at it, I don't see any reference anywhere in the Word that tells us to make burnt offerings before the Lord in case your children have cursed God in their heart. Have you seen that? Now again, I'm not making fun of Job. I'm just trying to show that Job had a limited understanding of God and his kingdom and how it operates, because God had not yet given vast revelation yet. And so sometimes we just really don't think about these things. We, as New Covenant believers, we have so much understanding that we take for granted. Let's turn to Job chapter 38, and I'm going to show you Job chapter 38. Let's see what God says. Now, Job had said a whole lot of things, and we're not going to read, obviously, we're not going to go through the whole book of Job. It's take too long. But in Job chapter 38, and let's look at the first two verses. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said," this is the first time that God starts to speak. Okay? So God answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" It's amazing to me how many people have never seen what God said to Job. They go through the book of Job and they read different verses and they look at different things, and they never consider whether or not Job was speaking as a revelation of God, or whether Job was speaking according to what his knowledge, his understanding of God. How many of you now have met another believer who they say something, and man, that is not accurate? So you're able to go to the Word and show them. See, we have the Word, but they couldn't do that then. So look what God says. Job says, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" So God told Job, "You're speaking stuff with no understanding, Job." How many of you ever heard someone preach Job and bring that verse out? Again, I'm not making fun of Job. He didn't have the understanding we have. The second point I want to bring out and something to consider in order to understand Job is that Job is not a doctrinal book. The book of Job is basically a book of the opinions of Job, his three friends, and Elihu. Now that may shock some people. Now I'm going to show you, Job itself teaches us this. How this all started, why we decided to teach this, is because one evening we were just talking and some things about Job came up, and I said, you know, back in 1995, during Christmas, I was reading the book. It was the time that I was going to read the book of Job, and I said, Lord, show me the truth about Job. And the Lord showed me some things. And so I think this is very necessary for us to properly understand the book of Job in order for us to walk in victory. And so basically the book of Job is a book of opinions of Job, his three friends, and Elihu. We just saw how God rebuked Job and said, you're speaking words without knowledge. In other words, what he was saying wasn't correct. He was speaking his opinions. And God said, your opinions are wrong. So let's turn to Job chapter 32, and I'll show you from the word that it says that they were speaking opinions. Job chapter 32, and this is when Elihu starts to speak. And so, to preface these verses, Elihu recognizes that all that has been said up to this point were their opinions about why things happened to Job. You know that happens today. People speak their opinions about why something happens. I mean, I've heard it so often. I've heard it so many times. It's unbelievable. And a lot of times people will go up to a pastor and ask them a question about something in their life. Why has this happened in their life? And sometimes if we're not careful, if we're a minister or if we're a Christian, and if we don't know if we don't have the right understanding, if we don't have the answer, we will just come up with an answer. And that's very dangerous. And usually what happens is, well, there must be some sin in your life somewhere, or this couldn't happen. In other words, the old lie that's been in the earth since Adam, bad things can't happen to good people. If something bad happened, you did something somewhere. Another way of saying it, in today's modern day vernacular, in the modern church, if something bad happens, sometimes they'll say, well, you must have missed a tithe somewhere, and the devil wasn't rebuked in your life. We hear all kind of things like this. Oh, you're sick. Oh, well, there must be sin in your life, or God's chastening you. Or, well, you know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and those types of things. So maybe next week, since we're talking along these lines, if I finish this, I will teach on Paul's thorn in the flesh. That's very important to understand. God gave me personal revelation on Paul's thorn in the flesh, and it totally cleared up everything I've ever misunderstood about Paul's thorn, because there's so much opinion on what Paul's thorn was, and the Bible clearly teaches us. So let's go to Job chapter 32, and let's look at verse 6. We can start at verse 5. We can start at verse 4, actually, because Job's three friends, he had three friends, and they were telling him all sorts of stuff. And if you're not careful, people, well-meaning, well-intending people, will tell you all sorts of stuff. Why? Because we all have opinions. I've learned a long time ago that it doesn't matter what I think. It only matters what God says and what God thinks. So in verse 4, Job 32, verse 4 says, now because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. In other words, he was waiting because the old adage, age equals wisdom. If you've been around, you should have more wisdom than someone who's younger. And that is true in natural life. That is absolutely true. Someone who's just starting out ought to listen to someone who's been through it. They could save them. So in verse 5 it says, when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. So Elihu, the son of Barachel, or Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years and you are very old. Therefore I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. You see that? This is just amazing. The Lord showed me this back in 95 when I was reading this. I'd never, ever, ever, ever heard anyone mention that Elihu admits that what he's about to say are his opinions. You know, there's a difference between an opinion and a word from the Lord. There's a big difference. So let's look at verse 10. It says, therefore I say, listen to me, I also will declare my opinion. What does that mean? Elihu said, guys, you've been speaking your opinions. Now it's my turn. Yeah. So here Elihu says, you guys have been speaking opinions. Now it's my turn. I too am now going to speak my opinion. Now, should you build doctrine off of words that God rebuked and Elihu says are opinions? I wouldn't build doctrine off that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That which I speak, I don't speak of my own authority, but what the Father says, that's what I speak. I'm going to build my life off of that. Let's look at verse 17. It says, I also will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion. Now, again, I am not saying these things to say that the book of Job shouldn't be in the Word. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that there's something wrong with Job and Job is wicked and this. I'm not trying to belittle or blast Job. Matter of fact, if what happened to Job happened to the average believer, spirit-filled believer today, and if they held up as well as Job did, I'd say they're holding up well. Now think about that. But we have to recognize is that what Job said, what his three friends said, and what Elihu said were what they thought was true. Now that doesn't mean there's nothing in there that's true. You have to go to other portion of Scripture and see whether or not that is accurate. So let's turn over to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And you know, we could read a lot of these verses. But for sake of time, we're going to have to just kind of hit some. But Job chapter 1 and verse 21. Now we know this calamity came upon Job. His children were killed and all those things. And in verse 21 he said, naked I came from a mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And a lot of times people read that and they say, see, and they'll quote, they'll even write songs about that. And they'll see the God who gives and takes away. And we never stop to consider, was this something that God said, or was this what Job said? What Job thought to be true. Now in verse 22, it does say, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. In other words, he wasn't getting angry with God. And because of his limited understanding, he wasn't held accountable the way we are. You know, to whom much is given, much is required. And I think it breaks God's heart when people blame God for the things that happen in their life, when we can read the Word and see that God is not the source of those things. Let's go to another verse. Job chapter 2, and let's start at verse 9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. No. Is that good advice? No. That was the way she felt. That was her opinion. This has really gotten bad, man. The God you serve is terrible. Just curse God and die. Look what's happened. And look what Job says, next verse. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, again, we need to recognize that it is Job is the one who said this, not God, who said that it is the Lord who gives and takes away, and that we should accept both good and adversity that comes from the Lord. There's so many verses we could go to. We could really spend a lot of time, but we don't have time to go through all the New Testament that shows that afflictions and persecutions arise for the sake of the Word and comes against us to get us to be offended and stumble and walk away and stop pressing towards the things of God. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Obviously, that didn't come from God. He can't deliver you from himself. Think about that. For all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. God's not the one suffering, sending persecution. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, oh yeah, sometimes God will send persecution against the church in order to purify it. Well, then he needs to start doing it a lot more. What's he waiting on? I don't believe that. He doesn't send persecution against the church. That's a man-made doctrine based upon Job and all those types of things. Jesus told Paul, 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 why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, Paul, Paul, I have another job assignment for you. I want to transfer you. Your job description is now going to be changed from persecutor to preacher. Will you accept? I'm promoting you. Jesus didn't send Paul to persecute the church. The Satan did that to try to stop the church. But it doesn't work. Every time the devil starts a mess, it's because God is wanting to bless. That's a little catchy phrase there, but that's really true. When the devil starts a mess in our life, I believe a lot of times he sees something in the spirit realm coming. And he wants us to get discouraged and hinder or prolong it from coming our way. The reason why persecution can't stop the church is because when we look to Jesus, it does refine us. But it's because we look to Jesus that it refined us, not the persecution. There's a big difference there. See, when the church has gone through heavy persecution, when you look through the book of Acts, it wasn't the persecution that refined the church. It was that they got rid of all the fluff that didn't matter, and they got their eyes solely on Christ. That's why they started seeing power and things like that take place. Does that make sense? And so if we get our eyes on the right place, the devil will be sorry he ever did what he did or come against us. Every time the devil attacks the church, those who are true believers, all of a sudden, it's like their eyes open. It's like, you know what? This stuff isn't important. Television's not important. All that stuff's not important. You know, the only thing that's truly important is Jesus and a relationship with him. And that's why the church starts to grow. And that's why I believe the devil doesn't really persecute the church very much. He'd much rather join it and confuse us, blaming God for what he's doing, going to Job to do so. And that's why Job is not a doctrinal book. It's not teaching us how the kingdom of God operates. In Job chapter 42, we're not going to turn there, but in Job chapter 42, verses 2 through 6, Job repents for speaking that which he didn't know or understand. He says, "Wow, now my eyes have seen you, Lord. I repent in sackcloth and dust and ashes, for I spoke things too great for me. I didn't understand what I was saying." I think that's interesting.